Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, If this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your precious word that reveals to us your mind and your thoughts. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn even this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open up all the eyes to see and the hearts to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with every heart that's here. And I pray above all, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was waiting for my brother to come this morning. He had called me last night. I haven't seen him in years. So I was hoping he'd show up, and again, he didn't show up. But you know, last week, I was teaching on the verses right before this, and from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4, all the way to verse 11, I was telling you about rightly dividing the word, that it was very important. Many times you think it's talking about somebody, and it jumps to another person, or it jumps to a different time. And many times it's talking about the incoming or the upcoming invasion of the Assyrians, and then the next thing you know is talking about the tribulation. It's extremely important. And so it is in the first previous verses that we covered last week. It was talking about the king of Babylon. But then all of a sudden we get to verse 12 and it's talking about Lucifer. This is the only place that you'll find that name, Lucifer. You don't find it anywhere else. It also means light. And of course it changes. Even though we can look at the king of Babylon and we can say, yeah, he was bad, he was wicked. He did all kinds of things, but the things that this man did on verse 12, the things that he said does not apply to the king of Babylon. And I just want you to know that he is a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's up to no good. He never has been from the beginning that iniquity was found in him. He was cast off. So this morning we're going to try to unmask him. We're going to try to expose him. It's important that you learn who your enemy is. Not that you might go and attack him, but that you might know that you need to run from him. And you have to have a respect. On the other hand, hopefully we'll get to the point where the Lord will teach you how to get into combat and how to do these battles. But you know, the thing that I do a lot is I check a lot of things on the concordance. I've got the concordance also on my computer, and I check the Strong's Concordance, which is what most of you use. I don't know if there's any other one, the Cruton's, but I'm talking about the big one, the long one, the one that has the definitions. And I looked up Lucifer. Now notice that this is the only place it appears, and Strong's says this is another name for the king of Babylon, and that shocked me. I said, another casualty. Somebody else got deceived. I said, well, let me look at my friend Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has been very faithful. He makes mistakes once in a while. He's human, just like all of us. But we need to check everybody. We ought not to trust in men. That's what the Bible tells us. That's why I'm glad you have your Bible. You need to check me. You check all of us. You believe what God says, not what man says. And, of course, I began to check Matthew Henry. And I read it, and I read it, and I'm trying to find where he says Lucifer is the devil. And constantly he kept referring to the king of Babylon. And I said, what's wrong with you, man? You got deceived also. And they just wouldn't say it. So I just want to let you know, this guy is very powerful. And when it's all said and done, the Bible tells you, and I will take you to those verses, where everybody will say, is this the man that fooled the whole world? That made everybody to tremble? Surely. And if he was able to fool one third of all the angels in heaven to follow this guy, then you don't stand too much of a chance. He has Christians for lunch. And many times we see they come here, they're faithful, they've been raised with the Bible in their hand, they know everything, they get preached real good. You know the truth, and the next thing you know, the devil will deceive you. And this happens over and over and over. But it's a war. We take casualties. But look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You know, the thing is that it goes on to say that, on these verses right here alone, he was cut down to the ground. That means he was up somewhere, he was up high, that would be the devil. He goes on to say he weakened the nations. Well, I know that the king of Babylon was very strong, he was very wicked, he controlled, and he was the head of gold, or at least his father, Nebuchadnezzar. But they weren't too sharp. If you look at their history, you see that Nebuchadnezzar, he never said, I'm going to be like God. Nevertheless, he thought he was real good and everything was done by him and by his hand. And nevertheless, he wind up getting humbled. He wind up having to go out, even though he had already seen so many miracles performed by God. He has seen the three Hebrews not burn in that fire. That should have been a big hint. He saw that Daniel was not eaten by the lions. Another big hint. But he still didn't learn. And he still thought he was the greatest. And finally he had to go out into the woods and eat grass just like a cow for 7 years. Until his understanding was given back to him and he gave all the glory to God. And then here comes his son. He's not too bright either. All he had to do was look at his dad. He could have learned from his dad. But no, he didn't. So you see, you don't have... These guys are not too bright. The one who shook up the whole world is the devil. He's the one that has done it. You see in the scriptures, when it's all said and done, you will see he fooled the whole world. He's not messing around with just any little guy. He has his little demons taking care of all of that. He goes with the big people. And one day it'll be said, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That applies to Lucifer. That applies to Satan. None of these things will fit the king of Babylon. But you know, before I proceed to go and unmask this masked man, this wicked man, I'd like to make a few points. First of all, as we see in this life and in the scriptures, you see that anything that is physical, most of the time, it applies spiritually. And when you read the scriptures, you see that the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for us, we live here, we know exactly what it means. In other words, if you plant petunias, you're not going to get roses. If you plant corn, you're not going to get peas. We see that. It's understandable. But the same thing applies to the spiritual. The Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, it's going to be life everlasting. And all through even the in the book of Hebrews, it tells you in chapter 10, verse 1, that the law was only a shadow of things to come. The sanctuary, the blood that was taken to the mercy seat, all these things were shadows and types and figures. But they also apply spiritually. And we learn so many things. So we see all this. We see also the armor of God that he tells you in Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, when you know about soldiers, if you've ever been a soldier, when they go to war, they also put on an armory. They put on that helmet. They put on a bulletproof vest. They get their weapons, whatever it might be. In the old times, it used to be a sword. Now it's an M16 or a 50 caliber, whatever they're using. Nevertheless, they dress up. They put on some good shoes. And that's exactly what we do in the spiritual sense. The Bible says that you put on the helmet of salvation. You put on that breastplate of righteousness. You take on that shield of faith. You gird yourself with truth. And then you put on your sword. And then you go to battle. No, you get on your knees and pray. That's exactly what the Bible says. Right after you put on the whole armory, you get on your knees and pray. You need to pray. And what does we do in the physical? Before we go and attack, you remember when we attacked Iraq the first time? Before our soldiers hit the ground? Before our tanks were out there bombing? We seen all the bombardment, all the B-52s, all the Apache helicopters, all the artillery, heavy artillery. We pounded the city. We pounded the country. And that's exactly what we do when we get down to pray. We'll pound in the enemy. We're trying to subdue him. We're trying to knock down mountains. We're trying to prepare hearts. And that's why we always need to pray. And so a lot of the things, I would say just about everything that applies in the physical also applies in the spiritual. And you learn from this, and just like any time that we're going to go and attack somebody, we just don't go and take on somebody just by saying, well, I think we can take them. You always seen somebody, usually people that go Green Berets, Commandos, Navy SEALs. You're trying to find out their strong points. You're trying to find out what kind of enemy are we going to face, how strong are they. We do that in the physical. In the spiritual, it's the same thing. You need to know your enemy. And that's precisely why we need to study the enemy that we have, the one that we fight. But just like in sports, you always send somebody, a scout, to go out and see how the other team plays, who are you going to have to put against so-and-so. And this is just normal. This is typical. And also the same thing in the spiritual. We need to know who our enemy is, what he's capable of doing. And one of the things that I have learned, you don't go out and you attack our enemy. This guy, I'm not trying to lift him up, but you also need to know who he is. We need to know his tactics. The Apostle Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. You also know that when we go out and we pray, this is exactly what we're doing. We're sending the bombardment, we're sending the B-52s in prayer to go out and weaken the enemy so that when we walk in, we don't have all these problems. And you know, a long time ago, I've gone door knocking for many, many years, almost since I've been saved, and I've had many partners through the years here from the church. And long time ago, I was going, me and my wife were going with this couple, real dear couple. They moved away. I'm not going to mention his name. Nevertheless, I enjoyed going with them. They would go on one side of the street. Me and my wife would go on the other. And we did it for several years. And one day, we had just started going door knocking. And we would pray all the time before we hit the streets. We would get to the location before we get off. And he started to pray. And he said, oh, Lord, let me have a battle today. I want to face the devil today. I want to really get into it today. And I was saying, oh, no. And as soon as he finished, I said, don't do that, brother. You don't tangle with this. Don't you see in the scriptures? Don't you see what he tells you in the book of James or Jude? What was I forget exactly where it was, but that's exactly what we see. Let me see where I have it. It's in Jude 9, where he says, yet Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against the devil when they were disputing over the body of Moses. But instead he said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's all he would say. Now, Michael is very powerful. And so is Gabriel. These guys are archangels. These guys are tough. They're the top of the line. Nevertheless, they knew who they were messing with. You see, later on, I'm going to show you who our enemy is. This guy was really top-notch. There was nobody higher than him. I guess that's why he began to think, maybe I can just be in charge of everything. But you see, the thing is that when we went door knocking and I had to rebuke my brother, at the end of finishing, we get together, and they come with a story. And he says, brother, you don't know what happened. He says, I went to this house and I knocked, and the guy came with a shotgun and put it right in my face. And I said, well, that's what you were praying for. You won it, you know. And of course, you know, I had told him, and he understood. But this is what happens. The devil has many weapons. He can use anybody that's lost. He takes them at his will. That's what the Bible says. So we don't mess with him. And when we see what Michael, how he handled it, we ought to be the same. We ought not to say, okay, now we ought not to be afraid. The Bible tells us how to do battle. But let me tell you, just like we say here many times, Brother Kincaid says many times, if I know on which side God is, that's the side I want to get. That's the side I want to be in. And that's the same way we all feel. And I'm sure that most of you do too. But if you know exactly where the devil's located, I want to head the other direction. I don't want to mess with him. Somebody more spiritual can mess with him. I don't want to mess with him. If the angels in heaven were able to be deceived, where does that leave you and I? We can't even see him. But anyway, I just wanted to bring this to your attention before we start unmasking this this evil one. He's bad, and he has deceived definitely the whole world to the point that there's religions that will even teach that he was not a created being. He was the Son of God. That God had two sons, one went good and one went bad. That's not true. You don't find it in the scriptures. This is a created being, but false religion teaches it. And many people believe it. And how many people who preach from the pulpits don't even preach about hell or preach about Satan? They don't want to tell you who he is. They think that it's a no-no, or you'll get offended if they tell you about hell. And or about the devil. And you need to know. People that used to preach about hell long time ago, as they begin to get older, they get scared. And I've heard good, solid, hard preachers in their older years where they say, well, when they ask them, what do you think about hell? Well, it's just a separation from God. No, you're going to be burning. That's what God says. And this fire will never be quenched. It's an everlasting fire. Over and over in the Old Testament, the New Testament, it tells you. And this devil would like to deceive everybody to the point that some people think, well, he's just the bad guy. No, this guy wants to deceive the whole world. And when it's all said and done, he did deceive the whole world. But I'd like you to go now to Colossians chapter 1. That will be my first stop. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I want you to know that all by him, all things were created. That means if there's anything that exists in this life, in this world, whether it's in the spiritual, whether it's in the physical, whether it's in the heavenlies, whether it's on earth, it was all done by God. That's exactly what he's telling you. He says whether they're in heaven or whether they're visible or invisible. So even though we can't see the devil, we can't see the demons, we can't see the angels, God created. It also says whether they're thrones, whether they're dominions, whether they're principalities, whether they're powers, they were all done by God. So it doesn't matter where Satan is, where his throne is, where his principalities, where his powers are. The thing is, they were created by God. He had a reason. He had a purpose. He doesn't have to explain to us anything. But this also includes Lucifer. That is his name. Although he's just like a good criminal, he changes his name. And they're calling him the Red Dragon. They call him Satan. They call him the devil. They call him the Antichrist. They call him the beast. And he's got so many names, and every one of them describes him. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a liar. Nevertheless, all these things were created by God. And of course, he didn't create him to be the bad guy that he turned out to be. I want you to go now to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. You see, as you begin to read the scripture, you'll find from the beginning of time that God always gave people a choice, starting from heaven all the way to the garden and all through eternity, through history. God has always given people a choice. They can make up their mind. God created something good, but with our own wisdom and our pride, we make wrong decisions, but it's going to be on your head. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in that day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted by thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, and that they may behold thee." Look at verse 17, and then I'll start on verse 12. But 17, he says, "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Even though you will not find the name Lucifer anymore, you only find it in Isaiah 14. Right here is telling you that he was brightness. That's why when he appears as an angel, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. This Lucifer means light. It means brightness. In Spanish, the word luz means light. When I first saw it, I said, "Oh, that makes sense. Lucifer, luz, that's light." In English, it doesn't give you that, but in Spanish, because of where it comes from, the origination, it has similarities. So I see luz, Lucifer, and brightness. And of course, nobody ought to name their kid Lucifer. And not too long ago, somebody came into the housing authority, and I had to move them in. And they had a kid, and they named him Lucifer. And I said, "Man, what's wrong with this?" And there was a lot of other things. he had Lucifer, and he had another name that had to do with a movie where an omen. I forget who it was, but anyway, what was it? Yeah, I think that's the way it was. I mean, this guy selected everything that's bad and evil and put it on his son. And I said, poor kid. You know, I hope when he grows up and don't take too long, he'll change the name. Can you imagine people call, hey, Lucifer, come on here and pray. Come on here and... It's bad. But yet, of course, the father had tattoos all over the place, and, you know, that's another story. Nevertheless, this guy's bad, his brightness, and we see very clearly who he's talking about. So for somebody to say, no, Lucifer belonged to the king of Babylon, it don't fit. That guy wasn't light, not even bright. The guy was dumb. He made a lot of mistakes. His son also made mistakes. They were a little bit retarded. They didn't know much. They weren't bright, but this guy is bright. He's the one that shook up the whole world. But you know, it says on verse 12, it says he was full of wisdom. Now, he doesn't know everything. God knows everything. This guy is full of wisdom. That means he knows quite a bit, more than anybody else. And if he was able to fool and convince one-third of all the angels in heaven, they were already in heaven. They could see God Almighty. They could fellowship with Him, and they saw the beauty and everything, and still to get deceived, this guy is pretty wise. And of course, when you see him arguing with Eve in the garden, you see what he uses. He uses the lust of the eye, the desire of the flesh, and I forget the other one, but it's the three things. It's the what? Pride of life, exactly. I'm getting old. And but this is the same thing as the world, the flesh, and we're always falling short. The devil knows exactly what to use on every one of us. He knows your weakness, and he knows exactly what he needs to use. This guy was full of wisdom. He was also perfect in beauty. That's why when he appears as an angel of light, many people think, oh, this must be of God. I guarantee you, if you would see Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer, you wouldn't know which one belongs to God. They're all beautiful. This guy was beautiful. He was really decked with the best of jewelry, and of course with his brightness. But he's nothing else than the devil. Of course, you also see that he's called in the book of Isaiah, Son of the Morning. That's the only time you'll also see it. You never see it again. After that, he's the devil. He's the red dragon. He's the beast. He's everything but Son of the Morning. But at one time he was. At one time he was light. At one time he was perfect. And but then we find also that he was thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. This to me is like, you know, what else do you need? This is Lucifer. This is the devil. This is, he's being positively identified. You don't need DNA. You don't need to take his fingerprints to know whether he's the one or not. God already pointed the finger. He's the one, positive ID. He was in Eden. Who was in Eden? So you know that he had to be this guy. He was all beauty, all perfect in all things, full of wisdom. Even though now he was appearing as a serpent. But also what we see is that his wisdom was not taken away. He's able to change. He's able to put on different disguises. He changes his lipstick. But you also see at the end of verse 13 that he was also created. And how can big religions come up with the idea that he was a son of God? That he had gone bad and one went good. That God had two sons, one Jesus and one Lucifer. One went good, one went bad. When you see in here very clearly, this guy was not born. This guy was not from everlasting to everlasting. This is a created being. Now, he don't only tell you once, he tells you twice. But also, the next verse, he says, "For thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." This guy was next to the Lord. He was his right hand. He was perfect. And he was with him. He was anointed. That means he had been set aside for a special purpose. And so we know also that he deceives people. He deceived Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry taught all the way along, and I read it over and over. I could not believe that he thinks that this guy, Lucifer, is a name for the king of Babylon. I couldn't believe that Strong would even make that comment. Where does it come from? So you see, this guy deceives Christians. Strong Christians, people who know the scriptures. Don't ever think that you can't be deceived. This guy is very strong. That's why you always need to be in prayer. We always have to be on our knees. That's why the Bible tells us, and God tells us, may not always to pray. Pray always, he tells you in another place. Pray without ceasing in another place. In other words, God sees that the importance of prayer. This is our biggest weapon. Prayer. We need to always be in prayer. But we see also on verse 15, he says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." You see, God created a good being. He created a perfect being. God creates nothing but perfection. Nevertheless, this guy had an option. He had a choice. His pride lifted up in him. He thought that he was extremely good, that he could be like God. And this was the iniquity. And of course, in Isaiah, which I will deal with it later when we get back to our text, where he says, "I will do this, I will do that." 5 times he says, "I will, I will, I will." Where the Bible always tells us, when we pray or do or say anything, we say, "If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will go. If the Lord wills, we will live." This is completely opposite. That's why you need to adapt those words in your vocabulary. "If the Lord wills." Because the Lord can change your plans real quickly. When you say, "I will," you're acting like the devil. That's what the devil says. That's his vocabulary. God doesn't want you to have that vocabulary. You need to say, "If the Lord wills." But look at the bottom of verse 16. He says, "O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire." Now, the stones of fire, in Isaiah 14:19, and I will show you later, but when it's all said and done, this guy will be so far down. You know, I don't know. Obviously, hell has different levels. It depends on what you have done in this life for those that never get saved. Some will get burned more than others. Some will have the heat a little bit higher. I'm not too sure. The Bible doesn't tell you, but it does tell you that people that are lost will be judged. So I'm thinking that maybe there's different levels of hell. But the devil is so bad, he's going all the way down where the coals, where the fire is lighted. Now, there might be some people maybe sitting on the benches. Some people think that, "Well, I'll be sitting by the bench. I'll just be looking at the fire. I know it's going to be very hot." No, you're the barbecue. They don't realize this. They're the ones that are going to be in the fire. They're not going to be just enjoying the fire. They're going to be burned. That's what the Bible says. But this guy is going to be ashes. He's going to be suffering. He's going to be covered with worms that will never die. So we see here that he will be in the stones of fire. And of course, on verse 17 at the bottom, it says, "I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Also, you see that in the book of Isaiah. You see it in the last book of Isaiah, in the last chapter, in the last verse. Apparently, once it's all said and done, we're going to be able to go and look And we're going to see for those that are in hell, and we're going to see that it's an abhorring, and where the fire is never quenched. We'll be able to see it. I'm not sure how. It doesn't tell us. Maybe they'll give us some binoculars, or maybe we'll look down through some window. But we'll be able to see, and it's going to be an abhorring. And that's exactly what it says. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And of course, if you're saved, you go to heaven, you are kings and priests unto God. So that's how I look at that. But we see also that, I covered that already. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm over here because I wanted to stop, make a pit stop through this one right here, just to show you the real pit. This, once you get down to this pit, you're not coming out. They're not going to put new wheels on you and take off and oil you and gas you up. Once you get to the pit of hell, there's no coming out. And of course, I was waiting for my brother to show up because I wanted to show him some verses. But nevertheless, I'll show them to you. Look at verse 9, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I just wanted to let you know that God is very plain in His language. He writes the Bible very plain so that anybody can understand it. And you see here that He's not too concerned about being politically correct. God is just wants to be correct on all things, and He is. And of course, we need to be also biblically correct. We are not to worry about being the political correct. But you know, He tells you, be not deceived. The devil is trying to deceive. And he deceives a lot of people. And the first thing He tells you is, be not deceived. You cannot afford to make a mistake in this life. When it comes to many things in life, buying a car, you buy the wrong one, you buy a house that's falling apart, that needs a roof. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. Taking the wrong job, doing this, doing that. But you can't make a mistake on salvation. And that's where the devil's very much involved. That's why he has all these false religions. That's why he has all these preachers that are preaching, and they don't want to preach anything else but love. They don't want to tell people the truth. They come out of different churches. I've encountered them in the streets. He says, well, I go to this church and I've been there for years, and you ask them about salvation and they have no clue. They've been deceived. It's very important that you don't get deceived. It's very important that you understand who gives you the gift of life, what name you have to call upon, and who it is that offers you that gift of life. But he says, be not deceived. And he says also, fornicators, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's only two places to go. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, that means you're at the other end. And he says, no fornicators. That means people that are not married. If you're involved in that, you need to quit and desist and change your mind, repent, and ask the Lord to save your soul. If you're a Christian, the Lord's coming after you because He spanks His children. He spanks everyone who decides to go astray. He's a good father. He said, but no adulterers also are going to make it. And those are those who are married, but they're still going out. They're messing around. One of them is married, and they're still having sex. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Chances are, if there's no conviction, if there's nothing in your heart that bothers you and you're still involved in this, something is terribly wrong. You're not saved. You need to repent. I know that the day that I repented of my sins, immediately anything that I thought about or had done in the past, everything was bad to me. I realized how bad it was. So that's how it is with sin. Once you get saved, you abhor sin. You don't want to be involved in that. And if you don't abhor sin, if you still play around with it, if you're still involved in it, something's wrong. You need to repent. No idolater is going to make it. Idolatry is any object, whether it's been painted or carved or graven, the Bible says, that covers everything. Anything that is made to look like a man or a woman, anything that you bow down to, and you don't necessarily have to be just a monument or a man or a woman. It can be the things in life. There's so many things that become your idol. It can be the money you have in the bank, the money you have in the stock market. It can be your computer. It can be your job. It can be your house. It can be your yard. It can be the inside of the house. Anything can become an idol. You have to be very careful. Notice that it also says no effeminate. That's very correct. We used to call them queers when I was growing up. Then later on they said, no, they're homosexuals. And now they ruined the good word gay. They said, well, they're just gay. They're not gay. If you ever get to talk to them, they're always sad. They're always mad. The worst crimes that I ever went to, the worst murder scenes that I ever went to, there was always a gay involved. It's bad. And they're not going to make it. And it's not that God doesn't love them. God loves everyone. He died for everyone. But they also need to repent. And they need to ask the Lord to save their soul. And of course we noticed that drunkards, that's why I was hoping my brother would be here. My brother, he's not here, so I'm going to talk about him. He's never been here before, but on my dad's side, my dad taught them very wrong. I've got two brothers that have been in prison. One of them just came out. Another one was about to come out and got into a fight, and he was just telling me last night they decided to leave him there a little longer. They don't learn. Cirrhosis of the liver. And so many other things that happens to people that get involved in these things. They've seen their own relatives have died because of cirrhosis of the liver, but they don't quit. They continue to drink. They continue to stay drunk. They continue to live this lifestyle. They don't learn. Something's wrong. Nevertheless, the Bible is real plain. No drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it tells you here. No effeminate. No idolater. No fornicator. No adulterer. God makes it very plain. And if you go into the book of Revelation, he says, and no liar will also inherit the kingdom of God. That just about covers all of us. We all have lied at one time or another. We even lied on a day-to-day basis. How many times have you answered the phone and somebody's calling for you? It's from some, trying to sell you something, and they ask for you and you say, he's not here. He's gone. Where does he live? I don't know. And then you go away and say, those liars, you just lied too. There's no such thing as a white lie. But you see, the thing is that when you get saved, when you ask the Lord to save your soul, all your sins have been paid. All those in the future, and you'll continue to fail, you'll continue to do wrong, they've all been paid. All the past, all the future, God paid for all our sins before we were even born. 2,000 years ago, He went to the cross, and He died on the cross for us. But I just want you to know that this was just a little pit stop that I wanted to make for my brother. I just wanted to show him this. Of course, I wouldn't have been saying all these things if he had been here. But I would have definitely emphasized drunkenness. That's been in my father's family. It's just shameful. I've gone there many times. I've witnessed to all of them. And they ought to know better. I want you to go now to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation 12. Look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know, this to me is you know, it might be hard for you to comprehend it or understand it, but the one-third that the stars of heaven or the angels that God had created, since they were deceived, since they decided to follow the wrong guy, they followed Lucifer, they followed Satan, they came down. These are now the fallen angels. Some of them were still in chains, the Bible says in Jude, reserved unto the day of judgment. Into everlasting, it's called everlasting chains. They will go into everlasting fire. But some are here, they're walking around. They're not at every place. These are demons. Nevertheless, we see that when Jesus was here, he dealt with a lot of them. They will go into people. And that's why many times you find the real bad crimes that occur. Many times it's because people have been possessed. And you know, I could tell you a lot of things about that, but I just want you to know that one-third of all of God's angels were deceived. And if he deceived one-third, that just goes to show how good this guy is. He's full of wisdom. He'll fool you. And I just want you to know that you need to be careful. You need to always be in prayer. You need to remember that Eve was deceived because of the lust of the eye. She was deceived because of the desire of the flesh. She wanted that fruit. And also the pride of life. And we all suffer from that. We need to be very careful. The weapons that we have, beloved, these are not carnal. These are spiritual. We put on the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6. And of course, if you're not saved, you don't have that helmet. That helmet of salvation is given to you the day that you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Then you'll have that shield of faith. Then you'll have that breastplate of righteousness which God will give you. That is His righteousness. You will also get the sword. And then, of course, He tells you, then pray. And that's how we go anywhere. We approach anything. It's with a lot of prayer. We have to always be fully armed. You're missing one of the pieces, you're not going to stand. This is just to stand. So it's very important that you know your enemy, you know your weapons, you know how to use them. You need to pray, and you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one else. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God Almighty that came in the flesh. He's the one that died for us. And it is through the power of His name, through His blood, through the cross, that we accomplish anything. Praise the Lord Jesus.